Great to be in God's house this morning. I was looking at a book this week, and a gentleman by the name of Lester Summerall, he's the author of The Gifts and Ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about what we've been talking about. Want to put up the fivefold ministries there? Sherry. What we have been talking about for the last several weeks, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I'm going to be talking about teachers this morning. Now, I'm not sure what's the next is going to be evangelists or pastors. So you got to be here next week to find that out. So I'm just plugging that for today. Also, Pastor Matt actually will be speaking next week, so we're not sure which ones are going to be, but you want to make sure they're here. But Lester Summerall said this of the office of teacher. He says, a teacher of the word can be located in one place or all over the place. In other words, doing ministry different places. The office of teacher carries a special anointing to open people's hearts and minds to God's word. It's a special anointing for that office. Howard Carter filled that ministerial office, and there was nothing in the Bible that he could not explain in detail, even to children. He had that gift that God gave him about teaching. They would meet together. They would do meetings together, Lester Summerall and also Howard Carter. And what they did was they'd go around the country, and there was teaching going on with Howard. And then after that, the Salvation Message went forth with Lester Summerall. And they just worked as a team. They did very good together. And Reverend Carter was actually recognized as one of the elite teachers in the nation at that time. And actually over all the world. And even though there was a house full of sinners in that congregation, he did not have the gift of evangelists. He could not get anyone saved. And that's where Lester Summerall came on, because he had the gift of evangelism. So as we said, we're in that fivefold ministry of these different gifts. So people are gifted by God to do these ministries. Now, that's why the Word of God, that God put them together. They fit very well as they ministered across the nation. Howard Carter, on the other hand, had been gifted of teaching, while Summerall was the gift of evangelism. Now, teachers are anointed to teach God's word. Okay? That gift, there's anointing that there's there. All the education in the world will not make a teacher of God's word. Bottom line. They can have education, they can do all these things, but if they don't have the anointing, if they don't have that gift, they're not going to be the teacher. A teacher is a person who has been sent to the body of Christ from God for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is teaching his word. This morning I want to talk to you about God's gift of teaching. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10 it says this, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Think about that statement. The way that we live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, all the while you grow and learn to know God better and better. God's word is transformative. He is transforming us in different ways. And one of the transformations is through God's word. Now, you have to understand, the transformation that we're talking about isn't sudden. It's not a dramatic shift in your life. It's gradual. It's continual. The more you get into God's word, the more you listen to what he has to say, the more you get filled with his spirit. It's like planting a seed in the soil, a good soil. You nurture that, you feed it, And eventually it grows into a very strong, strong tree. That's the same thing that God wants to do in our lives, is to help us do that. The growth is transformation. And we're called to pursue a spiritual life through Jesus Christ. The scriptures remind us of his call in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "We urge you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The growth is not merely an acquiring of knowledge. Now, there are many people that know a lot of things about the Bible. They have great knowledge. Satan probably knows more than all of us put together about the Bible. But we know his faith. We not only just have to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have to have the personal relationship with him and grow in his spirit. Also, it needs to shape our thoughts, our words, and also our actions in our daily lives. And the Holy Spirit needs to guide us in all the aspects of that. It's growing in grace and love and mercy of Christ, allowing this growth to reflect us a life that is worthy and pleasing to God. In Colossians 1:9, it encourages us to continually to seek God's will in effort to understand what he has for each of our lives. It requires an active engagement on our part, a conscious effort to do what God's word tells us to do, and to align our lives with his teachings. It requires us to bear good fruit in every area of our life. It's, in other words, we need to be living a life that pleases God. Teachers help us to fulfill Colossians 1:9-10. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, we praise you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that we depend on you today to reveal yourself to us in a mighty way, that we will learn from you in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now, there was a kindergarten teacher, and she was trying to help this young boy put on his boots. Well, she was helping him. You know, he was pushing down, she was pulling the boots up, and they had a very difficult time getting these boots. But finally, after she was sweating like crazy, got these boots on. And the little boy looked down and he said, "You know what, teacher? They're on the wrong feet." So they didn't come off any easier than they went on. He tugged and got them off. And they finally switched them and got them back on the right feet. And she was just working hard at it. And then he said, "Well, teachers, you know, these are not my boots." And he proceeded to tell him, "My mom sent me with my brother's boots today." So they ended up taking him back off and trying to work them so they would work very well. And she put them back on. Then after all that, she finally got them on properly and everything's working out great. She said, "Okay, son, where are your mittens?" "Well, they're in the toe of my shoes." See, teachers sometimes have very difficult tasks to do. There are actually many teachers that come to this church, and I've had conversation with them over the years. And they can tell you stories that you would not believe. I have a son that is a teacher, and I've heard stories that I really didn't want to hear of what they've gone through teaching a lot of different children of this nation. Teachers are great people. There are many demanding things that they have to do, but as far as teachers of the word, it's a little different. If you're like me, you've had some teachers that were great, and you had some teachers that were not so great. I can remember a teacher that I had in high school, and I didn't care for the man at all. He was a history teacher. My spirit didn't work with his spirit, let me put it that way. He's a very worldly type man. It just bothered me the whole time I was in his class. But God wants great teachers of his word. Someone said, The mediocre teacher tells people. The good teacher explains. The superior teacher, on the other hand, demonstrates. But the great teacher inspires people. And the greatest person on the face of the earth was Jesus Christ. There was no comparison to him. We know that God's word is true. We know that God's word helps us in an everyday fashion. One of the most common things that people talked about Jesus was they called him teacher or rabbi. If you think about it, you look at the New Testament and the different times that he taught. There were great crowds, yes, there were at times, but in reality, he spoke to smaller groups all the time. So this is my plug for our small groups here in the church. Okay, if you're not in a small group, you need to get in a small group. Now I know during the summer we have a little different format, but this fall, coming in September, we'll go back to our third trimester of small groups. Get into a small group, you'll love it. You'll enjoy yourself. Jesus almost universally was recognized as a good teacher, not just a good teacher, but a great teacher, the one who inspired people. The gift of teaching is one who instructs, who clarifies, the one who preserves the truth. A person with a gift of teaching is sensitive to the accuracy of God's word, especially the biblical definitions and the usage of those terms. A teacher at heart loves to just read scripture, loves to read books about scripture, and truly loves spending time in the word of God so they can tell others about what they've learned. They can't read enough. They read to find out the truth. They delight in checking references. They research valid truths with God's word. And I'm going to give you two men that I know personally that fit that description. First of all is our former pastor here, Pastor Ken Martin, and also our present pastor, Pastor Chris Massey. What they do is they study God's word on a continual basis to teach us, so God can teach us through them. They are great teachers. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the verse 18, the word "but" in there, shows a contrast of drifting or falling or being led astray. See, God urges us to grow, which means to enlarge or to expand or also to advance and increase. This is a present active imperative. In other words, we must grow continually. We must be consistently growing. Next, a gifted teacher encourages us to keep growing and be constantly growing. One pastor had this insight, and this is what he had to say. He said this: "We don't hear much about spiritual growth these days. Many Christians have been diverted by various teachings and promises of power, spiritual energy, success without progress, and growth into spiritual maturity." In other words, they're just kind of sliding by. They're just doing little things just to think that they're doing good. They look for dramatic experiences, climatic turning points, instead of solutions to their spiritual problems. Millions of professing Christians today they suffer from an obstructed development. What do I mean by that? Simply this: churches are filled with people who are spiritually immature, undiscerning, they're weak, and they're fragile. Spiritual underdevelopment is the rule instead of the exception. See, folks, we need to be serious about being Christian people on this earth. We need to study. We need to learn from God's word. We need to be here. We need to be the people that God wants us to be. There are no spiritual shortcuts, none at all. You can't coast in your Christianity, neither can I. You can't pause and stay where you are. Because if you pause and stay where you are, you're not just pausing. You're going backwards. We can't be doing that. We need to be moving forward. We need to swim against a cultural current of this day. If you don't do that, you're going to be swept away and be in the world, which you wouldn't want to be. If you're not growing in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll drift into godlessness. We need to talk about people in the office. The first thing we talk about when people come to my office is their devotional life. I ask them point blank. I'm not afraid of it. I ask them straight up, are you spending time with God on a daily basis? Do you have a specific place and a specific time that you meet with God? I know I come here a little earlier in the morning and I do that. I spend the time with God in the mornings. Just I like it in the mornings. You may have a different time, but you need to spend that time with God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's our responsibility. That's what we need to do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's God's responsibility. So our responsibility is to do the work, to take that time. God's responsibility is to give us what we need during that time we're doing our work. You say it like this. We need to work out our growing. 1 Peter 2:2 says this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by you may grow up into your salvation. And God works to grow us. And that's in 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God gives the increase, or God gives the growth. God's growth is a process by which our position of truth becomes more and more reality in practice. So as our position grows, we need to continue moving forward in the practice of our position. Growth actually works in two different ways, at least two. It's in grace, that's the first one. Grace means favor or gift given to guilty people. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. But God's grace is there. He's sufficient for us. We don't deserve it at all. We can't earn it. We can't do that at all. It's only by Christ. Another definition of how you can look at it is an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Think about that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Are you growing in the understanding of the unmerited favor that God has given to us? When Billy Graham was driving through a southern town, and he was stopped by the police, and he said, "Sir, do you know?" The police said to you, "Sir, do you know that you were going 10 miles over the speed limit?" He said, "Yeah, I'm guilty. I did it." He said, "Well, you still have to go before the judge." So he had his court in day. He went to the judge, and the judge asked him, "How do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" He said, "Well, I plead guilty." "Well, it'll be $10, a dollar for each mile you're over." Now think about how old that is. $10 for a ticket? Come on now. You can't even have court costs for that price. So anyhow, Billy Graham said, "Sure, no problem." And then the judge looked at him and he says, "Wait a minute. You're Billy Graham." He said, "Yes." He said, "I will pay your ticket for you." So he took $10 out of his wallet, clipped it on the ticket, and then he said, "I'm going to take you out for a steak dinner." So he did that. And this is what Billy Graham said. "This is how God treats repentant sinners. We don't deserve it, but God did it anyway. We don't deserve it, But God did it anyway. Next is knowledge. The word knowledge refers to understanding. We're called to comprehend words, works, and the ways of Jesus Christ. It's more than just putting facts together. He is not just a subject to be studied and a person to be known. We see in John 17:3, it says this, "And this is eternal life, that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." We need to know him personally. We need to know him expectantly. We need to know him in a relationship. In Philippians 3:8, it says, "Indeed, I counted everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Hosea says it this way, "Call us not passive or pursue knowing him with all we have." If you don't learn anything today, just learn this today. Find a specific place and a specific time to meet with Almighty God. He's a great God. And do it on a daily basis. I want to finish with this story. It's actually in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. And what it is it's Moses and the glory of God. And they're literally having an intimate dialogue with each other. And let me give you a little background. In chapter 32, this is when Moses was getting the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And he was up the mountain, he was up there a while, 40 days, I believe it was. And God said, "Your people down there have made a golden calf, and they're worshiping it." Basically, what I would say, he would say, "I'm pretty ticked at that. They're not worshiping me anymore. They're worshiping this calf, and they're having some wild parties, and they're doing some crazy things while you're gone. What is going on with your people?" And then God wanted to wipe them out. Ended up 3,000 were killed. And then we go into in chapter 33, and that's when God told them that, "You know, I'm going to take the enemies that are in front of you so you can go into the promised land. I'm gonna take them out for you. But I'm still not going to go with you." And then had the next section of it talks about the tent of meeting where God would meet Moses, and Moses would go before the people and go to God for them. And then this is where it comes into chapter 33, verses 12, and this is what it says. "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you are not have not known me whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and I have favor with me. You have favor with me. If you please with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' Then," here again, "the Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And then Moses says, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And then the Lord responds." Now think about this. They are having an intimate conversation. They're talking back and forth. Do we as people have an intimate conversation with God on a daily basis? Or do we just fluff him off until we come here on Sunday? We can't do that. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do everything you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. He knows us by name. Are we having that conversation? Then Moses said, this is incredible. Show me your glory. I don't know that Moses actually understood what he was saying when he said, show me your glory. Because we know that if we see God's face, we die. And he explains it here. He said, the Lord said, I will cause my goodness or glory to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name and the Lord in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of that rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. We need to be in the cleft of the rock. We need to be in his presence. Because if we're not in his presence, we can't do the things that God wants us to do. We're not going to have the life that we're supposed to have. We need to be in that cleft of the rock and being able to see the glory of God. We're going to take communion this morning. But before I say, when we start with communion, I want to say this. Have a specific time and a specific place to meet with God daily. Now, I believe that communion is an intimate time. Just like we've been talking about Moses having an intimate conversation with God. I believe this table is a sacred table. And we have that intimate time with God with communion. So what I'd like to do is let us take a couple of moments and bow our heads and ask God to help us. If there's anything in our lives and in our hearts that he needs to change, take this time to do that now. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, help us. Make us right with you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. At this time, Pastor Matt is going to come. We're going to have communion together. If you could all stand with us.
Yes. Could you please get in place at this time if that would be okay with you guys? In just a moment, we're going to do just like in a line, stand up. If you're on this side of the sanctuary, you can come down this aisle right here, this side of the sanctuary, this aisle, and you can go out the middle or the outside aisle. Get the communion elements and take a seat when you get them, and we can share together. Why don't you come now? Come now. Why don't you come now, and as we receive the elements together.
I give you the glory, all of the glory. I give you the glory again and again. This praise is is only to give you the glory forever, amen. I give you the glory, all of the glory. I give you the glory again and again. This praise is in for me, my worship is only to give you the glory forever. the glory. And when I give you praise, when I speak your name, Lord, the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. In everything I am, in everything I do, all the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory. And when I give you praise, when I speak your name, Lord, the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. And I give you the glory. All of the glory. I give you the glory again and again. This praise isn't for me. My worship is only to give you the glory forever. Amen. I give you the glory. All of the glory. I give you the glory again and again. This praise isn't for me. My worship is only to give you the glory forever. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory. And when I give you praise, when I speak your name, Lord, the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory. In everything I am, in everything I do, all the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. And when I give you praise, when I speak your name, all the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you.
You can take your seat at this time as everyone has been served. I'm going to share a quick thought about communion before we partake together. If you've ever broken a mug or a plate or a bowl or something that was important to you, you know that once it's broken, it can never really be the same. And I just want to share this really cool thing. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi. And if you want to throw that picture up there, it actually takes a broken piece of ceramics or pottery or something like that, and puts the broken pieces back together by using gold. And it's this really unique situation. There's a word. The word actually in Japanese means kintsugi. I hope I'm saying that right. It means now that it is broken and mended, it is more beautiful. It's more beautiful that it's been broken and put back together than it was originally. And so I think there's nothing better that we can come into this moment of communion where we are broken people without Jesus. But not only are we just left broken pieces of maybe feeling useless, like when you broke that mug, you're like, man, it's useless. But the coolest part is that Jesus not only puts us back together, but now, when we're in Christ, we are more beautiful, more useful, stronger than we were without Jesus. And it's so good. The book of Romans puts it perfectly. It says this, Romans 5:21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God. and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Kintsugi takes broken pieces of pottery and makes it art. Jesus takes broken people and makes them beautiful, makes them useful. And it's so good because as we partake together in this communion, let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus did. He was broken so that we can be made whole in him. And it's not just the broken bowl. We can't just fix ourselves. Jesus is the one who puts us back together, who gives us purpose, who gives us a calling. And together today, we get to remember that as we take communion. And I love this idea that I look at this, the bread and the cup, and I just think of it as Jesus's body. As we take the bread, it's his body is in mine. It's symbolically. And his blood, as we take the cup, is now flowing through my veins. Like Jesus, as we take communion, we're remembering that he's now inside of us. That is the beauty of taking brokenness, broken people, and making them how Jesus wants it. It's incredible. Let's read the scripture together. Paul says it as he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us. God, that not only that, your brokenness covers our brokenness. And God, not only that, you are now inside of us, making us the person that you want us to be. Without you, we are nothing. So God, we thank you for your broken body on the cross for us. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we thank you for your blood spilled for us. And as we take this cup, it's a reminder that your blood is in our veins. You, Holy Spirit, live on the inside of us, making us stronger and more beautiful than we were before. Thank you for taking brokenness and making it beautiful, for taking brokenness and making it whole, only by and through Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Let's take the cup together. God, we thank you that it's through and by you that we are whole. God, we thank you that you can take the brokenness of ourselves and in our lives and make it whole. So God, we trust you today. We thank you for the sacrifice that we didn't deserve, but God, that you did for us. You're so good. We give you all the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we just want to say thank you so much for coming to Family Life Church, for coming with us. We're so glad that you're here. If this is your first time and you missed us on the way in, please stop by the welcome banner on the way out. We would love to get you to know you there. We have a gift for you. Thanks for stopping by. We love you. Have a great week. Greet each other on the way out. Our prayer team will be out in the front if you have any prayer needs at all.